Good evening, everyone. So I had a little bit of time there to write up some questions specifically for Jim, since he's trying to get out of it. So we're in 2 Titus still, and this is going to act. I did it exactly what I said I wouldn't do on Sunday. We're in Titus chapter 2. I like calling the second chapter wrongly. That's the second or third time I've done that. So in chapter 2, it's very interesting in that the way the instruction moves along, that first we see the instruction to the older men to the younger men, and then the older woman to the younger woman. And then all of a sudden it switches, and it's not instruction to how to train others. It's actually how to do it yourself with the slave-master relationship. But what always strikes me is just how practical this instruction is. It's not rocket science, what's being shown us here. It's really easy to understand. Just reading through it, you can understand it. You don't necessarily need someone like me up here babbling on for 50 minutes to understand it. It's that simple. Yeah, we do. But Dan does. But when you think about it, everything around us, when you look at a system, if you want something to perpetuate, you have to train the other people around you. Sports teams do it with farm systems. Businesses do it by training employees. If you want something to continue, you have to train the other people under you to know what you know. So it's very, very, very simplistic, the idea of if you want the church to continue, you have to train the younger generation. So it's not a difficult concept, and we watch it happen all around us in everything. We train our kids up, show them what it is to be in that family. We do it all the time. But now all of a sudden, it changes a little bit, and there's a little bit of a shift here, and that's into this slave-master relationship or employer-employee relationship. And it's no longer really so much a training thing going on as much as it is instruction to the individual. And that's very biblical also. I always tell people, when you read the Bible, it's not given instruction to you or to you or to the next person, it's given instruction to me. It's not talking about you behave this way only if they act this way. It's just instruction to you on how you should behave regardless of everyone else around you. And this is that situation. This is where we are with the slave masters. It's very much about instruction to the individual of how they should behave as a slave to the master. So with all that kind of lead in, I have a real kind of simple one. I'm kind of throwing you a softball to get started, kind of warm you up. This is the question I thought of to bring Jim into this. How many weeks have we been in chapter 2? Oh, Jim, I thought for sure you were going to get that one. He's like, well, I wasn't here for one. Let me, 3 weeks. 3 weeks, right? That was a softball. Now I'll throw a softball to Dan. What is your name? What letter does your name begin with? Just trying to warm everybody up. I was just excited that Johnson didn't answer that first question. That was all right. So I have, as typical, I have a bunch of questions to ask you to see what actually stuck on Sunday, and maybe even to dig a little further if we need to. But my first question would be, we learned on Sunday and know that the word slave conjures up negative thoughts. And these negative thoughts were because of past abuses within the slave trade. Yet the implied biblical meaning and concept of slave needs to be understood. We have to get that down. We have to understand what Scripture was really saying. And the thing that I mentioned is that it is critical to your what? Don't get too complicated on me. But understanding, yes, it's critical to your faith. Now, you could have walked away from Sunday thinking it's critical to your understanding, it's critical to your faith, it's critical to your learning. Those are all correct answers. It's critical that we get this down. And it's hard to get down. Lisa, you missed Sunday. I returned your book in front of the congregation, and I had told everybody, and Jim missed this also, so I'll share it again. I said, you know, it's a week before you're getting ready to speak on the slave-master relationship, someone walks up to you and gives you a book on that topic. You kind of, like I said to Lisa, I go, oh, wow, this is great. I'm speaking on this next week. And, you know, she gave me that look like, oh. No, I think I did remember it, yeah. And I said, you know, it's like a little message that maybe your content isn't too good in your messages anymore, that someone's handing you a book the week before. Here, you better read this. And then I kidded around Lisa, and I said, nice, elders, you send your wife to come do that? Why can't you guys come talk to me yourself? But anyway, we had a fun moment with that. But it's important that we understand it. And the reason is it's hard for us to get to that point of understanding it, because in the New Testament, it uses the word servant where it should be using slave many times. In the King James Version, 124 times, slave, the word doulos for slave is the Greek word doulos, is in the New Testament. In the King James, out of those 124 times doulos is listed, only one time does it use the word slave. All the other times it uses servant. In all the other translations, like the ESV and the New American Standard and the NIV and a lot of them, doulos is interpreted slave a little bit more often, but never when it gets very much directed at the person and the way they should behave. It's kind of like more on the outskirts they use it. So it's interesting that they were afraid to use that word because of the negative thoughts it would conjure up. And yet, it's important that we understand what it means for our learning. So that now on to my next question. Why did Jesus use the word slave in his teaching and in some analogies about following him in the kingdom of heaven? Does anybody remember why? There was two reasons why. One was a practical reason. Very, very everyday practical. The culture... Fava takes great notes. Say what it was again. No, what that's something different, and we're going to go there. That's a couple of questions away. I won't tell you which one though. But there was a reason why Jesus used this word slave, and why he used it in his analogies in explaining following him and the kingdom of God. Two simple reasons. That's it. That's the practical reason. So the culture of that day, everybody understood what slavery was. So if you want to teach what people know, use something they understand. And I was telling you from the pulpit that one of the things I've noticed over the past number of years of teaching is the biggest reaction I get out of you guys when I come down from teaching and you say, boy, that really hit home, now I understand what you meant, is when I use a football or a sports analogy. And what's pervasive in our culture today? Way too much. Sports. So we connect with that. We understand it. It gets to us. We pull out of it. And in that day, Jesus used the word slave and he used it in his analogies because it was very practical. Teach them what they know. Teach them what they're going to understand. Teach them what's real to them. That's a very practical reason. There was another reason why Jesus used the word slave. Yeah, the spiritual application of it. He wanted them to understand the depth of what it meant to follow him. And by using the word slave, he was showing people that it wasn't just about being associated with him. It was about him being their master, being fully obedient to him. So those were the two reasons why he used those analogies. So I recited a list of over 10 similarities, Faba, between a slave and a follower of Jesus Christ. Can anyone name one or more of them? Dan's going, nope, not one. Nothing up here tonight. That was great. Well, think about it. What does a slave have to be to his master? Obedient, submissive, subservient, right? So there's one. Think of, we want to be thinking of this because it gives us the idea what Jesus is calling us to do. So it's not just that we had to be in that culture. We want to be thinking through this. What else? Self-denial. That was Faba's answer. She gets credit for that because she said it earlier. What was that? Dependent. That would be one, fully dependent on him, which is part of that full obedience. Eager to please, eager to honor, eager to serve. Yep. So those are some things. The believer serves the master whether they are present or absent. What was it? Maybe another thing that you might remember from Sunday. The slave is never what than his master? Never. But go ahead, say it different. Yeah, so a slave has to obey. A servant decides he wants to obey, right? So, yeah, so the slave is never privy to the master's plans. He's just obedient to him. It's not prearranged. This is what we're going to do, okay? So you're going to come along with this? This is the plan. You do it when you find out what's happening. And the slave never thinks he's greater than the master. So those were just some of the ones we pulled out. Yes, he has no rights. Right. All right. Doulos. D-O-U-L-O-S is the word for slave in the New Testament, the Greek word for slave. So here's my next softball. What was the name of John MacArthur's book that I showed on Sunday? There we go. All right. Why did I bring that up, and why do I want you to remember it? To get the book's that good. And the book's that good, it should probably be in our library so everybody could take it out and read it at some point, but it's like a $10 book, and it's a good, fantastic read, and it's an easy read, and thank you again, Lisa. Why I didn't buy that while I was out there, I'll never know, but that was a good one. So the Greek word for slave is doulos. And I said it earlier, does anybody remember how many times it's in the New Testament? Yeah, if Tim was here tonight, he'd be right off with that. He never misses on a number. 124 times. We talked about why doulos was interpreted as a servant instead of slave. And we said those things. Remember that it conjures up negative thoughts. The interpreters thought that if they used the word slave, that people would be turned off by the teaching in Scripture. It would be too offensive. A lot of that was because of the poor reaction to the really bad, abusive, evil slave trades of the 17th and 18th century. What? Yeah, but racism was the result of slavery, but these folks, when they were doing the interpretations, it was about a bad slave trade existing right at the time. And that's why they pulled out of interpreting slave, doulos as slave, and interpreted it as servant. And the interesting thing we also said is that there's five different words for servant in the Greek language. And we know with the Greek language, little subtle changes between a word gives a different, little slightly different meaning to it. So they had five different words for servant, and not one of them was doulos. So it was a complete, it's almost like, okay, there was a conspiracy going on. They had a reason for doing it. I don't know if it was really proper, but they did it. And what's fortunate is we have a guy like MacArthur who wrote a book on it so that we can stand back and go, okay, now I see why they did it. but let me learn the real reason behind it. But with all that being said, that was why they did it. But what was the big deal? Why is that a big deal that they changed that word? It changes what? Yeah, it changes the application. It changes the way you look at the word. It changes the meaning that you pull out of Scripture. It changes the depth of what you understand of what's being instructed to you. And the reason it does that is because all of a sudden we change the word from slave, which is someone who's owned, to servant, who's someone who's hired. Well, that's a big deal. That's a big deal in the relationship between the master and the slave, or the employer and the employee. You know, the thing with a servant is a servant has some autonomy. He can decide what he wants to do when he wants to do. He has some rights. He has some legal rights. You know, when I step on the property out at Hamel, I don't lose any of my legal rights. Now, I'm there to serve him and to do what he wants when he needs it done, in the style and the way that he needs it done, so that we accomplish what needs to get accomplished based on what he wants to accomplish. And that's a servant. A slave has no autonomy. Doesn't matter what he wants to do. He does what the master wants to do, and he's fully obedient to it. He's subservient to it. He's owned by the master. He didn't decide what he wants to do. The master decides what he wants to do. The servant decides whether he wants to work at something or not. The slave doesn't. So bond servant is, when you see that interpretation, that's actually doulos, be interpreted as bondservant, and that's the better interpretation than just servant. So a lot of times you'll see bondservant where doulos is, and the idea behind bondservant, it's not quite as intense as slave, but it's better than servant, because the idea is that there isn't a separation between the master and the servant when you have bondservant. That's like the servant has fully committed to being with the master. Kind of the all in the ear. After 7 years, he has a choice to go free or stay. And when he decides to stay, they put the all through the ear. That would be more of the bond servant. So everything changes when you change from the word servant to slave. Go ahead. Yeah. Amen. That's exactly what, fully desiring to be subservient to him and submissive to him and obedient to him. Happy that he owns us. Right. Now, the interesting thing with the culture of that day, and the reason, see, and we said this on Sunday, some people are aghast at the fact that Jesus didn't condemn slavery when he was on earth and in the Gospels. And the reason he didn't was the slave trade of that day was very much different from what we understood it to be in the 17th and 18th century. So people are judging him, saying, why didn't he condemn slavery? Look how bad this trade is. And they're judging it off of 17th, 18th century slavery, which was evil and abusive. So the slave trade of that day was much different. When you were owned as a slave, there was positions of more honor than other ones. Like when you worked in the house, a slave in that day might even run his master's business. And the slave of that day had a certain amount of status in society based on who he worked for, so much so that they say that there's slaves of that time, when they died, their epitaph on their tombstone would have said slave of so-and-so as a status symbol to have that honor in perpetuity throughout the rest of, you know, people knowing who that person was. Dave. Through his master. That's the point of why they would want on their tombstone to say that they were identified with their master. because it was looked as a good thing. So the slavery, slave master system of Jesus' time was not a horrendous, evil, abusive system. And you look at some of the other positives, the slaves of that day didn't have to worry about what they were going to find to eat for the day like the day laborer would, or where they were going to lay their head like the day laborer, or how they were going to pay bills or do anything. So the slave had a much better life than the day laborer, who didn't have a consistent full-time job. Look at Joseph. So you see the correlation between what Jesus is teaching of that time and the slave master relationships of that time. You see why he used it to get his points across. All right. Right. The servant chose, the slave didn't. That's the point. Right. So we have this change of meaning between servant and slave. And we talked about this on Sunday. We aren't invited, like the servant, to be Christ associates. We are called to be slaves to Christ as our master, demanding obedience. So there's a big difference between that. And that's where we have to be careful, and we see that within the church today. We have a lot of servants, people who associate with Christ. They like being associated with him. They like showing up at church when they feel like it. They like doing some ministry once in a while when they feel like it. They're obedient when they feel like it. They're choosing like a servant does. They have their own autonomy. And that's not what Christ is asking of us. He's asking us to be slaves. All right, get my place again here. All right, so in the slave-master relationship, we see instruction to both the master and the slave. When we read through, there's four or five different points in Scripture where we see this relationship spoken about. But who predominantly in those sections of Scripture, and I mentioned this on Sunday, who predominantly gets most of the instruction? The slaves, not the masters. Now, there is instruction to the master, but most of it is geared towards the slave. Does anybody remember why? Kind of a neat little point that we should get. Somebody just... Yeah, so that was a perfect simple instruction, but I'm going to flesh it out a little bit more here. So the instruction to the master and the slave, a master who is an unbeliever is not going to read instruction in the New Testament. That be fair to say? Could care less what Scripture says. But the instruction to the master means that the master, if he's reading that instruction and taking it, is a believer. The same with the slave. So when a master and a slave are both taking the instruction in Scripture, we assume that they are both believers. And as believers, they both need to understand the concept of being subservient to a master, because they are believers and they are to be subservient to Christ. So that's why most of the teaching is towards the slave, because in reality, even the master on earth should be a slave to Christ. So most of the teaching is about the believer understanding the concept of slave. The reason we have a little bit of teaching on master, on how a master should behave, is because some believers actually would have owned slaves, or would own, in today's day and age, would be an employer who needs to know how to treat employees. But overall, the concept is that both of them need to be subservient to Christ. Amen. Now, that's a little bit more eschatological, but you're right. So my next question, in verse 9, it tells us to be submissive to our masters or our employers, as we would correlate it to today's time. What does it mean for us as employees to be submissive And in what are we to be submissive in? You can almost read the verse, and read the verse would be the answer. But go ahead. Go ahead, Roy. You were first one. Yeah, so we learned, we went to Ephesians 6, and it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. So we saw that we are to be obedient, and what are we to be obedient in? Everything. Marilyn would be so proud of you right now. He got it with no help. That was awesome. So we are to be obedient in everything. Everything. What we say, the way we talk, how we work, the time we show up, the task we do, the effort we put in, everything. We don't have an option when we're working for our employer. We are to be obedient in everything. We'll talk about that later. We are to be obedient to our employers, our bosses, whoever it is, with fear and trembling, which is the idea of doing it with honor and respect. It's not the idea of walking around afraid all the time. The fear and trembling there, when you interpret it the right way, is about honor and respect. We should be anxious to please. And I used an analogy of doing this every day as if it was like what? Anybody remember that? Your first day at work. Think about that. Now, I use that just to exaggerate the point. When we go to work on our first day, you're almost, you know, the idea of that honor and respect or feeling fear and trembling is the idea that you don't want to do anything wrong. You don't want to sit in your chair wrong. You don't want to walk to the pencil sharpener the wrong way. You don't want to ask the question the wrong way. You don't want to bug somebody too much. You don't want to... You're just trying to make sure you do everything right. What's that? Yeah, so that's a more mature concept, but the idea was if you handled every day like your first day, you would be anxious to please every day you go to work. That's it. Anxious to please. I always remember there was a couple at when we were at FBC, and they were married 65 years, I think, and they announced it from the pulpit. And Doug Henning was up there, and he yelled out to the fella, I think his name was Ray, and he said, Ray, you have any advice for anybody on how to do 65 years? And the guy yelled back, yes, dear. And the whole place just cracked up. Anxious to please. So those guys who, some of the guys just listened to a message that Jeremy sent out, some of the D group guys. And I don't know if any of them listened to it, but there was another funny thing, and then I'll get off my funnies and back to our lesson. But Sinclair Ferguson was talking on the Lord's Supper, and in that he told the story of I think it was the Queen of England, who said, turned to her husband and said, this soup is not agreeing with me tonight. And he said, that's quite a courageous soup, or something like that. You know, to disagree with the queen. He knew what that was like. Yes, dear. I'm sorry. All these crazy things are coming into my head. I apologize. Losing my composure up here. All right. What condition would allow us as believers, and I only mentioned this very, very briefly, so hopefully you got this. I know there's one person in the room who got this because he came and talked to me afterwards. What condition would allow us as believers to not be submissive or obedient to our employer? That's one. Say that again? Yeah, so anytime they ask you to do anything that would be blaspheming God, or and abusive is such a huge word. So if a boss is cruel or a jerk or whatever, that we either decide we're going to leave and not work there, but we don't ever, even in that situation, not be submissive and subservient. We just leave before it gets too bad. But the other thing is something illegal. If they ask you to do something illegal, you shouldn't. That's you have to draw the line between either blaspheming God, if he's asking you to do something to degrade God or against his name or whatever, or if he's asking you to do something illegal. Otherwise, and that's where I said the abusive thing is, there's some abuse that's illegal, and they shouldn't be doing it, and you shouldn't be subservient to it. So those are some things, as, you know, if you ever get into a situation like that, you should be talking to others about what's going on so they can help you make that decision and not just make it on your own. Anyway, that could be a tough situation. I don't want to downplay that, but that's not really what we're trying to get into today in our teaching. So we're a little bit more on the master-slave relationship that's functioning properly. That's where we are, not the disproper. But anyway, when we go to work, we do everything we do as unto the Lord, not unto man. And our work at our job becomes an active field of service for the Lord. This many times becomes the most active what for many folks? Yes, mission field. So with that being said, with many folks, you know, there's lots of folks who, they show up at church on Sunday, they go home, they don't really interact a whole lot with their neighbors, and then they spend a good portion of their time with fellow workers at work. And that's really who they're interacting with out in the world. So it can be and should be really a very active mission field. So we have to make it count. And Scripture goes on to tell us that. When we are at work, we are evangelizing. And we're evangelizing through our actions. People are watching us. And verse 9 and 10 actually gives us some instruction as what to do and what not to do when we're at work. And this instruction is given so that ultimately we can accomplish something other than just being a great employee. Do you know what that is? It's right. It's read the verses. All that instruction is given so that we ultimately do what? It's not just, look, our bosses get the benefit of us being a great employee because we're doing everything right as unto the Lord. We're working excellent for the Lord. So that's the result. They get a great employee. But what is the real reason why we're given this instruction? No, you're not allowed to answer, because I know you know it. This is important, and it's right there, the end of verse 10. Yes, amen. The guy who doesn't work got it. Yeah, so we are to follow this instruction so that we evangelize the unsaved and make God's gospel message look attractive to them through our behaviors. Yeah, well, yes, God is looking for the glory, but God's using us to help make the unsaved sinner make God look attractive to them. Display the gospel. That's the best. Thank you. Whew, couldn't find that. That's what's happening. So that's why we're given this instruction. Now, it's nice that you end up being a great employee for the employer, but that's not the reason God did it. The reason is he wants you to be that ideal employee so that the gospel message looks attractive. So they can say, look, that guy keeps telling me that he's a sinner just like me, and look, this is working for him. He never gets in trouble with the boss. He's always on time. He never struggles with his attitude. He's always happy. He always wants to put in a good full day's work. He's never trying to jip himself out of work. He never comes back late from lunch. He's always doing everything right. The owner's always happy with him. Like, that's what we want, because that makes God look good. That's the whole purpose of the instruction for us. The evangelizing with our testimony starts with what? The first thing that we learned in our first verse, we have to be what in order to evangelize through our testimony. It's because we are, I know you know it because you started off my first question with that word. Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. We're just going to make fun of you if you give the wrong answer. That'll get everybody to say, yeah, submissive and obedient. Right. It starts right there. You can't be handing out gospel tracts when you're showing up late for work or coming back late from lunch or mouthing off to the owner or the employer or your boss or walking around with a bad attitude. It has to start right off the bat with submissiveness and obedience. I mentioned some surefire ways to ruin your testimony at work. Can anybody name any of those? Yeah, that's a key one. Do not criticize the employer behind their back to other employees. You can do it to yourself. No one hears it. But don't do it to other employees. That's one surefire way to ruin your testimony. Because you know what they think? If he's talking about his work master that way, how's he talking about his spiritual master? What else? Simple things. Think practical. All you have to think is wasting time. Things I shouldn't do when I go to work. You shouldn't waste time. You should work efficiently all the time. What else shouldn't we do at work? What's that? Checking in late. Faber. Checking in late. How did he see your notes? Sam, you're closer. Read some of her notes. Come out with an answer once in a while. Dan, would you show him how to read your wife's notes? He needs some help back there. He's not answering. What else? Not working efficiently. That's a huge one. That also falls into the neighborhood of the pilfering, right? That's one of the negatives. We don't want to pilfer. So we don't want to take anything from the company. That's a surefire way to ruin your testimony. What's another big one? One-on-one with the boss. What shouldn't we be? It's another one right in Scripture. Not argumentative. Scripture used the word argumentative, which is disrespectful. Talking back, mouthing off. We had talked about that. Where does that get you? Nowhere fast. Nowhere. Yeah, it does get you out the door. Why was that? We talked about that on Sunday. It's an important concept to get down. It teaches you right away never to be argumentative with a boss. As soon as you're argumentative with a boss, you've become contentious and obstructive to the path he's taken the company, whether it be your boss or the employer or whoever it is. And as soon as you get that way and he sees that you're working against that and you're obstructing the path he's taking, he sees no long-term worth in you because you are working against where he's taken the direction. So you are killing yourself by being argumentative. You're never going to win an argument with a boss. Because the only thing you're doing is you're planting a seed in his mind that I have no long-term future with this employee because they don't agree with the path I'm going. And he needs people rowing the boat. Dave will always be my rowing the boat guy. He needs people rowing the boat the same way and following his direction. Now, some people work in a corporate atmosphere where it's a boss, not an owner. It's a manager within a company. I work direct for an owner. Not because it's a big company, it's a very little company. So every single little thing is his direction. There is no, I wonder if that got lost in communication. I wonder if this manager's trying to do it a little bit his own way. There's none of that. It's what he tells me is exactly the way that boat needs to go. And I have to follow that. No pilfering. So that's stealing from the company. That could be anything from not working efficiently to texting during work hours. That's a big one that happens today. We think because we're texting and we're not talking on the phone that we're not taking personal time. Absolutely. Absolutely. He's paying you to do personal talking to other people. Has nothing to do. Now, I'm in an unusual situation. I text and talk on the phone all day long. I'm paid to do that. So it's a little bit easier for me when the guys see me doing it, and he's had to talk to them because, you know, we have 20 H2A guys, 26 H2A guys, and those guys can't be doing that when they're on the middle of a digging crew and you got spades in the air, blades moving up and down hydraulically, and someone decides to take a break and text. It can't happen. And yet they'll turn around and see me walking down the field talking with someone on the phone because I'm talking to customers as I'm tagging trees. So he had to have a talk with them and say, you can't do it. He's being paid to do it. That's right. Don't do as I do. Do what I say. Yep. No, just a misinterpretation of the word. So I think what you're asking is, why did they choose bondservant over slave over servant in that? Is that what? No. Could be many. Yes, many. Yeah. Yeah, so the system of that day was master, slaves. There wasn't master bondservants in the house and slaves outside. What there was slaves who got trusted enough to be working within the house, and they had a little bit more standing or status level because they worked within the house closer to the master because they were more trusted by the master. But they were all slaves. The reason there's, when you get into Old Testament with bondservant, the idea there was someone who was in a slave position, did their 7 years, and then decided at the end of it that rather than go out and be free, they wanted to continue to serve. So the bondservant in the Old Testament has this wonderful picture of deciding to stay in that system because his master takes such wonderful care for him. And that's a picture of us as believers. We desire to be with Christ and to stay with him. What Jesus is teaching in the New Testament is not so much about us desiring to serve him as much as he's saying, Now that you're mine, this is about being completely obedient and submissive to me in every command I give you, just like a slave would have to be to his master. And he was trying to get that point across that we understand that level of obedience. And I don't know if I'm understanding your question the right way, but we have to, when we're in the New Testament, and that's why I started off with this on Sunday, is we have to understand that bondservant, that word there is doulos, which is the Greek word for slave. What Jesus came across in his teaching there was about a slave. He was using the word slave to get a certain teaching. They started using different interpretations like bondservant and servant so people wouldn't be offended by the word slave. Mm-hmm. Right. So that's why we have to, that's why we, when we study through some of these things, we go back with words like that and just make sure we understand the root meaning of those words. Because what we want to teach when we're in the pulpit is exactly as close as we can that God allows us to as humans that err, is to teach you exactly the point that God's trying to get across to you. So that's why we go back to that word doulos, so that we can't make a mistake and there is no misinterpretation. Yeah, because he's not necessarily, in the New Testament, it's bondservant was only used for doulos because they thought you would be offended by the word slave. Absolutely. Right. Okay. But you're carrying a Hebrew definition of bondservant from the Old Testament into the New Testament where you're seeing the word bondservant. And what I'm trying to tell you is the bondservant in the Old Testament was a different word in Hebrew than the bondservant word in the New Testament. So as much as you're carrying that over, and it's a beautiful thought, and we shouldn't lose that thought with the bondservant of the Old Testament, because that's exactly what it's trying to get, and it's a beautiful thought. But in the New Testament, the teaching isn't trying to teach that. It's trying to teach you about the submissiveness and obedience of being a slave to Christ, who is your master. And it happened in the New Testament to use the same word, bondservant, as was in the Old Testament, with a different word in Hebrew, which was teaching something completely different in the Old Testament. That was teaching something when a servant or a slave had a choice to continue in that position. In the New Testament, there is no choice. As soon as you're made a slave, you stay a slave. There is no backing out or choosing or giving a time period of 7 years and then deciding to stay and putting the all through the year. That's not New Testament. So that's the word meaning changes. We get confused by that because some of our interpretations didn't change doulos to slave. They changed doulos to bondservant and to servant instead of making it slave like it should be. So I'll leave on this, see if you remember this, because we're really late now. If we are unwilling to be God's slaves, who will he allow us to be slaves to? Yeah, exactly, our enemy. Satan and sin. And that's what we use that example in the Old Testament where we saw that with Israel all the time. As they would be unwilling to serve God and to be his slave, he'd hand them over to their enemies and say, okay, this is what you wanted. So, all right. Go ahead. Oh, but God. That's right. I did use that on Sunday. But God. All right. So I kept you late. Sorry about that. I'll just close in prayer, and then we'll head out. Father, we just thank you once again that you afford us this time to sit around your word and enjoy it and enjoy the teaching of it. And we're just so grateful for that. It's always such a pleasure to do that, and we appreciate this ministry that your word has in our lives. Most of all, we're thankful for your son and that he died on that cross and paid the penalty for our sins and saved us and became our master so we could be slaves to him, and we're so grateful for that. And Father, we think of many of our brothers and sisters in Christ tonight who are suffering and going through different difficulties and pains and sicknesses in their life. We just lift them up before you, ask you to comfort them and heal them if be, and bring them back to full health as quickly as possible. And any of those, Dan's friend, we just pray for him that you could bring him to a saving faith, that he could know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And we just continue to pray for Dan, who's ministering to him, that he could say the right words at the right time that will touch him and help him as you minister to that man's heart. And we just pray for him mightily tonight. And Father, we just pray for traveling mercies as we go out. The roads will be a little slick. We hope not icy. And just give us traveling mercies as we go home. Keep us all safe. And bring us all back out to fellowship again this coming weekend. I think we'll see everybody on Saturday. We just pray for the Scotch auction and all the caroling and all the fun that we'll have together in fellowship. And we just thank you for that. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.